something just real quick here. While I was able to go on this music tour and sing in all these big cathedrals, and it was really a privilege to do so, I really got an insight into why those cathedrals were built. And I've always questioned, why do you need something, you know, hundreds of feet tall and gilt everywhere, you know, gold everywhere and beautiful artwork everywhere. And one of the tour guides made mention that one of the early popes had decided to, the reason they wanted to build all these magnificent structures was to bring a little heaven down to earth so the common man could feel what it was going to be like whenever he went on into glory. Okay? So it did answer my question about the why, but the big thing is the presence of God isn't in a building. And yes. If we really want to feel and see what it's going to be like in heaven, we need the Spirit of God present.
Hallelujah.
In our
lives, Lord, every day. Praise the Lord.
And their idea of heaven is to sit in a beautiful building and just soak in the ambiance, you know, just to feel good and a peaceful place. Well, guess what? Blessings. We are so blessed. Yesterday, I don't know about you, yesterday I felt the blessings of God all day long. Uh-huh. I just felt like I wasn't just being fed with food. I was being fed with fellowship and people who love God the same way I love God. And to have those kinds of blessings in your life, I just want to turn around and give back to God.
Every blessing,
hallelujah. I want to give it back to God. And I feel like in that interchange, that's what heaven is going to be like. Now, I think most of us feel like I don't care a bit if heaven is not paved with gold.
That's right.
I just want to see Jesus.
Yes. Yes, amen.
So this song says, every blessing, we sing this all the time, every blessing you pour out, God, I'll turn back to praise.
Yes.
And that's where he is. He dwells in the praises of his people.
Hallelujah.
So let's worship. If you feel like standing again, that's up to you. But let's just worship. Let's give back to God some of the blessings that he has given to us.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of many of the people here in this place. Very, very good friend of my family, personal friend of mine. It is an honor to have with us this weekend Brother Paul Vollen and his family. I just want him to come and take his liberty. I'll say a little more later on, but Lord, bro, just come and take your liberty here in the pulpit. It's so good to have you here this morning.
Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's good to be with all of you this morning. You can be seated. It's always good to be back in Illinois with our Sandwich family, and we enjoyed so much getting to spend yesterday with all of you, and it was so good to see some that had traveled home, and it was just, it's always great to be with you folks. We love y'all. You are in our thoughts and prayers often, and we are just blessed to be with you. It's good to be with my wife's family, all of our family. I enjoyed my mother-in-law's testimony there a couple of moments ago. I do have a bone to pick with her. Whenever I'm hanging around with the fellas and they start joking and they start making mother-in-law jokes, I always feel a little left out. I always tell them I don't have anything to offer. I can't really make jokes and complain about my mother-in-law. She's pretty great. Now, if we want to switch to father-in-law jokes, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not true. That's not true either. That was just a joke. I don't get to make father-in-law jokes either. I'm very blessed. We are very blessed on both sides of our family, and we're glad to be with all of you this morning. If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses there, 5 through 10. And I want to teach a little bit this morning on the body of Christ. I believe that the body of Christ, as it's manifested in the local church, is, for some reason, I don't really theologically or reasonably understand this, but God chose us as individuals to be his church, and collectively as a local congregation, he chose us to be the church, to be the vehicle by which he brings the gospel to the whole world. I feel like he could have found a better way than any one of us, right? In my own weakness and fallibility, I feel like he could have found a better way, but for whatever reason, he chose to use us individually and us collectively as the church and the body of Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about the body of Christ, and you've probably seen on social media this phrase that has been popular lately, that we are better together. And I do believe that as the body of Christ, we are better together. Let's read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Let's pray, and then you can be seated here this morning. Jesus, Lord, we love you, we thank you. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the ability to gather together to worship you. God, I pray that you would use these next few minutes, that you would open your word to us. God, that you would build us, strengthen us, and enlighten us to whatever you would have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. That scripture is interesting because it's Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and just a couple of verses earlier, he is chiding them and chastising them and encouraging them to grow up. But then he starts to say to them, but who am I and who is Apollos? We were just ministers. It's God who gave the increase. It all came from him. And then he goes on to speak to the church, and he says, we're laborers together with God. And he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's own building. That word husbandry is not a word that we use very often. This is the only time in all of Scripture it's found in this context. And what he's saying there is that we as the church are the field that God has tilled. We are the field that's expected to bring forth fruit. We are his husbandry. He's the husbandman. He owns the field. The ministers, the saints, all of the people involved with the field are God's husbandry and God's building. So it's up to us to bring forth fruit. So let me talk to you just for a second. I know that I'm speaking today to a church in transition. I told Brother Wells, I said, the last two weekends of vacation have not gone exactly as I anticipated. Last weekend in my home church, we went to Ohio and then we came here to Illinois. And last weekend at my home church, my home pastor was out of town. And so I did a baby dedication there and did the service there as well. And then this week, I was not anticipating everything that would be going on here in Sandwich when I got here, but that's okay. I do want to speak to this church, though, because even though we are in a season of transition, I do think God still has a vision and a future for this church. This is not the end of anything. It's just a transition season. Again, because this church doesn't belong to any one of us. It doesn't belong to any one person. Scripture tells us, as we just read, that we are God's husbandry. In other words, we're the field that's called to bring forth fruit. And so wherever we're at individually, wherever we're at collectively as a church, we want to be a spirit-led, spirit-filled church, because the truth is, the purpose of the church still exists. I want you to think for just a second. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your job. Think about even your family. How many in your family, how many in your on your job, or how many in your neighborhood are not yet spirit-filled and serving God? Can you think of anyone? I'm sure, of course, we can all think of someone. How many people, even in your family or that you are in close communication with, are not yet serving God? They haven't yet submitted to Him. Maybe they don't yet know about Him. If you can answer yes to any of those, if you know anyone, then your work and our work collectively as a church is not yet finished. This town of Sandwich and this area west of Chicago still needs a witness. It still needs people that are going to serve Him and live for Him and show that light and that truth to those around us who are hurting. And can I just tell you, there are people in this world hurting. You may not realize it, you may not think it, but there are people that need God. There are people that are hurting and crying out for Him. And when you look at that, you may think, my goodness, that's an overwhelming task, right? How can I, and all of, again, my frailty and failures, how can I help accomplish that? It can seem a little overwhelming. It can seem a little frustrating at times, right? It just feels like we push and push and push and work, and it just feels like we're not going to get there. But the truth is that as each one of us individually continues to grow, as we continue to seek after God, collectively, as we start to bring our gifts and our talents into the body, we start to move the church forward. We start to reach out to people. And I want to just take a moment and look at the power of a body of people working together, because while individually it may seem overwhelming, it's amazing what as a group of people we can accomplish. There is much that can be done for the kingdom as a group. And I'm going to use a couple of what may seem to be strange examples this morning. I'm going to cite a couple of economic studies, if you'll just bear with me, that I find to be very, very interesting. The first one I want to, they both really deal with the same topic about what can be accomplished working together. But I want you to think about this. I don't know how many of y'all, before you jumped into bed last night, grabbed a book or grabbed a reading tablet or whatever and read a little bit. But have you ever contemplated how long it takes you to work, how long you work on your job, to provide just 1 hour of reading light? Anybody ever think about that? Or just to power the lights that help us come together here as a church. Do you ever think about how long we have to work to do that? Well, maybe you haven't, but there was an economist who did a study in 1994, and he studied light, and he studied how long it took to provide reading light. And I'm gonna share this with you a couple of different ways. His first question, the answer was, again, how long would it take to provide just 1 hour of reading light? And in the year 1800, he said that to obtain a tallow candle, it would take approximately 6 hours of working to purchase a candle that would burn for approximately 1 hour. And he said they would have to kill a sheep and render the fat down and render the wax and create the candle. And to purchase that candle, it would be equivalent to about 6 hours worth of wages if you purchased that. He said in 1880, after they had developed kerosene lamps, he said it became much less expensive and you would only have to work for about 15 minutes to purchase the oil to burn in that kerosene lamp for about an hour. And then in 1950, after electricity had been produced and we had incandescent light bulbs, he said you would only work for about 8 hours to power that light bulb, or I'm sorry, 8 seconds to power that light bulb for an hour. And then if we fast forward that, and this is even a little after his study, if you look in the year 2000 and we start getting low energy light bulbs, to power that light bulb for an hour, we work for approximately half a second. It only takes us about a half a second to purchase the electricity to power that. If you say it a different way, he did the study a different way, and he said in 1750 BC, all the way back in the Babylonian Empire, it would take you about 60 hours of work to produce light for 88 minutes. If you worked for 60 hours, it would take that long because you had to go out yourself. There was no place that you could go and necessarily buy a candle or buy anything for fire. You would have to go out and chop down the tree, and you would have to do all of the labor-intensive things to build, to have light. And if you worked for 60 hours, it would give you about 88 minutes of light. And then in the year 1800, if we fast forward a few thousand years there, if you worked for 60 hours, you would get about 10 hours of light for your efforts. In the early 1800s, once they had developed gas lighting, he studied and found that if you worked for 60 hours, you could produce about 16 hours of light. And then in the early 1900s, again, after we've developed electricity, for 60 hours of work, you would get 72 hours of light. And then this is amazing to me. In the 90s, when this study was done, if you worked 60 hours, you would produce enough in just about a week and a half to provide light in your home for over 51 years. So it's amazing how that builds on itself. Now, what is that? Why do I share that with you? What happened over time? What changed over time? Well, we worked together. We realized that there were some things that there were better ways to do things, and we realized that some of us could do things better than others, and we all have gifts and callings, and so instead of everybody having to create their own candles and work to chop down the wood and do all of those things, instead of everyone keeping sheep, then there were sheep ranchers that developed. Instead of everyone making wicks and rope, people started to specialize in those things, and they started to bring their talents to the table. And the lesson is this: there are people that are better than some things than I am, but that doesn't mean I'm not needed in the body, because I bring things to the table that other people don't. I like to think of it like this: I'm gifted, but I'm not fully gifted. I don't have all the gifts. In other words, I only have a few, but the kingdom needs me. God called me and created me to bring those talents, to bring those abilities to the kingdom and to the church. I want to give you another example here, and forgive me, I'm going to cite another economic study. And I don't know if you read this, but a few decades ago, there was a man who did a study, and he wrote an essay. It was an economic essay, and he called it I, Pencil. Anyone ever read that? Brother Kellum, you've read that. I don't know if you ever read it. It's very interesting. I'm going to read, you have to forgive me again, I'm going to read more of it than I probably should. He says it better than I can. But he talks about the simple pencil. Now, this is not just any pencil. This is a First Apostolic Church of Sandwich pencil. So this is a special pencil. But have you ever considered the pencil? I found this laying up here. My mother-in-law helped me find one back in the office, and then I found another one laying up here. Pencils are seemingly inconsequential, right? Probably never really given any thought to a pencil. And the economist who wrote this wrote from the standpoint of the pencil. He spoke as if he were the pencil. And he says this, he titled his essay, I, Pencil, My Family Tree. So it's the pencil explaining his family tree and how he came to be. And he says, I am a lead pencil, the ordinary wooden pencil familiar to all boys and girls and adults who can read and write. He said, you may wonder why I should write a genealogy. Well, to begin with, my story is interesting. And next, I am a mystery, more so than a tree or a sunset or even a flash of lightning. But sadly, I am taken for granted by those who use me as if I were a mere incident and without background. This supercilious attitude relegates me to the level of commonplace. This is a species of the grievous error in which mankind cannot too long persist without peril. For the wise G.K. Chesterton observed, we are perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders. He says, I, Pencil, simple though I appear to be, merit your wonder and awe, a claim I shall attempt to prove. In fact, if you can understand me, no, that's too much to ask of anyone. If you can become aware of the miraculousness which I symbolize, you can help save the freedom mankind is so unhappily losing. I have a profound lesson to teach, and I can teach this lesson better than can an automobile or an airplane or a mechanical dishwasher because I am seemingly so simple. I'm simple, yet not a single person on the face of this earth knows how to make me. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Especially when it's realized that there are about 1.5 billion of my kind produced in the USA each year. Pick me up and look me over. What do you see? There's not much that meets the eye, right? You would never give it a thought. It's just a simplistic thing. He says there's some wood, lacquer, the printed labeling, graphite lead, a bit of metal, and an eraser. But just as you can't trace your family tree back very far, so it is impossible for me to name and explain all of my antecedents. But I would like to suggest enough of them to impress upon you the richness and complexity of my background. He goes on to say, my family tree begins with what is in fact a tree, a cedar of straight grain that grows in Northern California and Oregon. Now contemplate all the saws and trucks and rope and the countless other gear used in harvesting and carting the cedar logs to the railroad siding. Think of all the persons and the numberless skills that went into their fabrication, the mining of ore, the making of steel and its refinement into saws, axes, motors, the growing of hemp and bringing it through all the stages to heavy and strong rope, the logging camps with their beds and mess halls, the cookery and the raising of all the foods. Why, untold thousands of people had a hand in every cup of coffee the loggers drink. said the logs are then shipped to a mill in California. Can you imagine the individuals who make flat cars and rails and railroad engines and who construct and install the communication systems incidental thereto? There's legions among my antecedents. He says, consider the mill work. The cedar logs are cut into small pencil-length slats, less than 1/4 of an inch in thickness. These are kiln-dried and tinted. He goes on to explain more and more about that. He says, don't overlook the ancestors present and distant who have a hand in transporting 60 carloads of those slats across the nation. He says, once in the pencil factory, there's $4 million in machinery and building, all capital accumulated by thrifty and saving parents of mine. Each slat is given 8 grooves by a complex machine, after which another machine lays lead in every other slat, applies glue, and places another slat atop, a lead sandwich, so to speak. 7 brothers and I are mechanically carved into this wood-clinched sandwich. He said, my lead, it contains no lead at all. It's complex. The graphite is mined in Ceylon. He says, consider these miners. He goes on to talk about the miners and the ships. He said, the graphite is mixed with clay from Mississippi. And he talks about the chemical processes and all of the things that they do and how it's baked and produced into the form that it's needed for this pencil. He says, my cedar receives 6 coats of lacquer. Do you know all the ingredients of lacquer? He says, who would think that the growers of castor beans and the refiners of castor oil are a part of it? They are. Why, even the process by which the lacquer is made a beautiful yellow involved the skills of more person than one can enumerate. He says, observe the labeling. There's a film formed by applying heat to the carbon, and that carbon black is mixed with resins. He said, how do you make resins? And he says, and what, pray tell, is even carbon black? Who knows what carbon black is? And then he says, look at the bit of metal on the pencil, the ferrule, the brass. Think of all the persons who mine zinc and copper and those who have had the skills to make shiny sheet brass from those products. He says, look at all of these things. And then he says, look at my crowning glory. He says, what's inelegantly referred to in the trade as the plug, the part man uses to erase the errors he makes with me. He says, it's an ingredient called factus that does the erasing. It's a rubber-like product made by reacting rapeseed oil from the Dutch East Indies with sulfur chloride. And he goes through the whole process of that. And then he goes on to say, does anyone wish to challenge my earlier assertion that no single one person on the face of this earth knows how to make me? There's truly not one person that knows how to make this pencil. He says, actually, millions of human beings have had a hand in my creation, no one of whom even knows more than a very few of the others. He says, now you may say that I go too far in relating the picker of the coffee beans in far-off Brazil and food growers elsewhere, but he says, there's not a single person in all these millions that we could do without. He says, and the truth is, they all have know-how that the rest of us don't know. He says, the only difference between that miner and the logger and all of these people is the type of know-how, or in other words, the type of gift and the type of calling that they have. He says, none of them can be dispensed with any more than can the chemist at the factory or the worker in the oil field. All of those people are needed in the making of this one simple pencil. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing, right? He closes by saying, it's been said that only God can make a tree. He said, why do we agree with this? Isn't it because we realize that we ourselves could not make one? Indeed, can we even describe a tree? We cannot, except in superficial terms. We can say, for instance, that a certain molecular configuration manifests itself as a tree, but what mind is there among men that could even record, let alone direct, the constant changes in molecules that transpire in the lifespan of a tree? Such a feat is utterly unthinkable. He says, I, pencil, too, am a complex combination of miracles. A tree, zinc, copper, graphite, and so on. He says, even though all those things manifest themselves in nature, it's an extraordinary miracle, all of the people that come together, the energy of literally millions of people who have a little bit of know-how in a specific area come together to create this pencil. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing to look at something as simplistic as a pencil and think, truly, there is no one person on the face of this earth who could create this pencil by themselves, right? The lesson of that is we need one another. If that's true in something as simplistic as creating a pencil, how much truer is it for the body of Christ and the church, who's called to such a high purpose and to such a great commission to bring the gospel to those all around the world, to make disciples. If we need each other in making a pencil, we most certainly need each other in the local church. And the truth is, there's no one person that this church can run on. We're all created, just like all of these miners and all of these people that go into this simplistic pencil, you're created with the ability to do things that other people don't even fully understand. And the beauty of the church and the beauty of working together and being better together is that we can go beyond any one of our singular capacities by working together. In other words, we might have something called individual IQ on our own, but when we bring our IQ and our abilities and our talents and our gifting and our passion together to move the purpose of the church forward, we tap into something much greater than our own individual IQ. We tap into a group IQ. And really all it comes down to is how much we're willing to work together, how much we're willing to serve, how much we're willing to bring our talents to the kingdom and say, God, on my own, I don't have much to offer. I can't produce anything even as simplistic as a pencil. But if I join with other people, if I'm willing to understand that I don't have all the gifts, I don't have all the talents, but even in the parable of the talents, every one of those people were gifted with something. And God, even if I'm just a two-talent person, I'm going to bring those talents to you. I'm going to bring those talents to the kingdom, and I'm going to lean on my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to trust other people. I'm going to defer to other people, and I'm going to trust, God, that you'll take that and you'll mold it together and you'll make something much more amazing and powerful than I could ever do on my own or that I could ever even contemplate. We're willing to, that's what God will do if we're willing to bring that. And I just want to share this with you as we get ready to close here. I want to go back to that scripture, lest any of us think too highly of ourselves or think that we have all the answers. That scripture tells us it all starts from him. It's God who makes it grow. We bring our talents, we bring our abilities, but it's only God who can really make things grow. We belong to him. And when we understand that and say, God, it's only by your power, it's only by your grace, it's only by your direction and your strength that we come together. But God, when we recognize that, we're so much stronger together than we could ever be apart. And it doesn't matter how smart or capable I think I am or how capable I think I might not be. The truth is that together as the church, we can accomplish amazing things together. Yes. Scripture says this. In Psalms 133:1, it says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to fight unless their rock has sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? So if you look around this church, even something as seemingly simple as that picnic yesterday, and I was looking around and watching all of the men bring tables and set up tables, and all of the ladies and folks who had brought food, and all of the people who had come together to make that picnic happen. The truth is there's all kinds of things around this church that without each and every one of you are just not going to come to pass. Right. And the reality of it is this community, this area of Illinois needs this church, and it needs all of you, and it needs everything that God's gifted you with, and you've got to come together as a church body. Yeah. Amen. Stand with me today. Stand with me today. I just want you to, again, to remember, no matter how simplistic you think your part in the body may be, just like all of those millions of people that go into the creating of this pencil, there's not one of you that this church can do without. Every one of you bring unique gifts and talents to this church, and this church is needed by this community. This church still has a purpose. This church still has a call. As long as there's people who don't know him, there are people that you don't even know right now, people who right now, this morning, may be living in a state of peril. They may be living in misery and hopelessness. But you and your talents and your ability and what you bring to the table, and when you mesh together with the other members of this church and you seek after God, and God is the owner of this church in this field, and he starts to bring forth fruit, you could impact those people who this morning don't even know him. This church needs you. This community needs you, and there's still incredibly amazing things that God has for you in this church. and we need everybody to be a part of that. Can you just start to raise your hands and say, God, I just want to pray this morning that you would help me, Lord, to see my part in the kingdom. God, that you would help me to understand that while you're in control and you're in charge of everything, Father, we need you. God, we need you this morning. God, I pray for every member of this church that you would be with us. God, that we would understand our part in the kingdom this morning. In Jesus' name.
You're my brother, you're my sister.